We're doing a short series at the moment based on our vision emphasis for this year, which is summarizing the tagline "Choosing God's Way Every Day." The idea of distinctive discipleship, to be a follower of Jesus, what does it mean? This is the second in this series of four. Just going to look a bit more briefly today before we baptize Dan in just a little bit, just about the idea of stepping away from hindrances, but rather stepping into or walking in freedom or running in freedom. What that means, what it looks like, just look at a few verses from God's Word, particularly from Hebrews chapter 12, where it speaks about this particular subject. And we'll unpack it a little bit, and we'll apply it primarily in small groups, house groups this week, as we write questions that relate to these studies. Let me encourage you, if you're part of the church family here, but not yet find your way into one of the small groups. That's kind of the way in which the fundamental application of the stuff that we teach on Sunday gets done in the context of a small group. But also it's where fellowship is found and support, pastoral support particularly, is found. So let me just encourage you to think about that if you haven't done that yet. So let's just take a quick look in Hebrews chapter 12. The subject is stepping away from hindrances and walking in freedom. When we think about choosing God's way every day. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded," he's just spoken in chapter 11 about a whole bunch of people who've walked by faith in lots of different circumstances over lots of periods of time in Israel's history, but they've walked by faith, and God has identified them for walking by faith, sometimes through quite horrendously difficult circumstances and persecution. Men and women, all kinds of different walks of life, but the one thing they had in common is that they walked by faith. They believed God, trusted God. They saw something that was invisible. They heard the voice of God, and they chose to follow day by day. That's what they're commended for here. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us, in our generation," and it's true for every generation of the church reading this ever since, so let's apply it to ourselves, "let us today strip off everything that hinders us from walking a life of faith or slows us down, especially the sin that so easily entangles us or trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set out before us." So it's pretty clear, pretty straightforward here. He's talking about that in our walk of faith, or it's described here as a race, or a run of faith, we can be hindered, tripped up, entangled by all kinds of different stuff. And not necessarily stuff from the outside. In the previous chapter, he did talk about people who were persecuted for their faith. Talks about severe opposition. And from time to time, we might experience that too. Although he says to these, the guys he's writing to here, you have not yet faced the kind of opposition where you've shed blood for your faith. But we do face all kinds of obstacles and hindrances in our life. Some of them, frankly, if I'm just being honest with myself, and I guess if you are too, they are largely of our own making. And that's some of the stuff that he wants to talk about here. Hindrances and stuff that will entangle us from running freely the race of faith. He talks about a couple of things here. He says, let us run with endurance, because this walk of faith is not a kind of one-day event. It's not a sprint. It's not 100 meters. It's more the idea of a lifelong run, more like a marathon kind of event, where we do need to keep running with endurance day after day after day after day. And that requires us thinking about ourselves carefully, how we train, what we eat, how we prepare ourselves, and also what we wear, so that we might run with endurance and with freedom day after day, and not get ourselves all hindered and caught up and entangled, that we might stop and slow down. It also says that we have this in common, that we are believers, all part of this Christian this walk of faith, this life of faith. But God has marked out a race for each of us, the race that God has set before us. is going to be different. It's different for us, it's different for you, it's slightly different for different people. The examples from chapter 11, Rahab, completely different circumstances to Abraham, completely different circumstances to Joseph. Different race kind of marked out for us. The common thing is that we run it by faith and not by sight. That's the challenge in all of this, that in each of our lives, different though they are, the common thread in this is that we run by faith in Jesus. I've put a picture alongside the same verse, which kind of just gives a visual indication of the kind of thing that you might be talking about here if it was an actual physical race. He says, let us strip off everything that hinders us or slows us down, especially the sin that so easily entangles us or trips us up, and let us run with endurance. You know, we can be dressed with massive clown shoes on and this big clown kind of outfit and a massive wig and all this kind of stuff. And that's just a visual indication that if you are going to run a marathon dressed like the guy on the left or the clown on the right, it would have serious implications for your performance, right? Serious implications, just depending on how we are dressed. Now let's think about it from an actual physical race. And some of the guys in the church here like to run. So the kind of connection here, for the Appletons, is a pertinent connection, that the guys who like to run. So that visual image of just seeing the sort of thing that God is sort of saying to us here, don't kind of get yourself dressed inappropriately for this run, because we can be slowed down or entangled or messed up, and some of it will be by our own making. We just haven't prepared ourselves and dressed ourselves properly. We've put on stuff that's just incredibly unhelpful. But what's the kind of things that he means here? He's obviously not meaning dressing up and running a race in a clown outfit, but what does he mean? Well, the sort of stuff that he's talking about here, what the sorts of hindrances, from verse 14 in Hebrews chapter 12, the sort of hindrances in sin that can entangle and trip us up in our walk of faith day by day are the kind of things that he mentions here. Just real life things. Spiritual life things. He says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Why do you stress that? Why do you stress this, writer of the Hebrews? Make every effort. Holy Spirit, what are you saying? Make every effort to live at peace with everyone, because actually that's hard work, right? I don't know if you find this or not, but to live at peace with people is actually hard work, which requires us to make a huge amount of effort day by day. Now, if we choose not to, and we have a choice, right? God doesn't force our arm up or back in any of this stuff. We have a choice. If we choose not to, we will experience the sort of stuff that's opposite to peace, strife and disharmony, which is the kind of stuff that can easily entangle you in your walk of faith and entangle other people in their walk of faith, and can become a real disastrous thing for running with freedom and liberty as disciples of Jesus. Does that make sense? It's a really straightforward thing, but it's just one of the things that he's pointing out here, that for lots of us, these are the kind of things I'm talking about that will have a big impact on our ability to run with freedom the walk of race, the walk of faith. Live at peace. He also says, and be holy. He doesn't expand on it here. He does elsewhere in the book of Hebrews. Be holy, because he says, and he says, you know, take this seriously what I'm saying here, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If you're talking about discipleship, you're talking about being a follower of Jesus, you're talking about someone who walks the walk of faith, and the issues of holiness, which effectively just simply mean being someone who chooses day by day to set themselves apart and away from sin, the old nature, the sinful nature, as though it were dead to them, but instead chooses to set themselves apart to live for God in obedience to God as a follower of Jesus, that's simply holiness. If you talk the talk of Christian discipleship, but don't walk the walk of holiness. The writer says here, that is exactly the sort of thing that will entangle you and trip you up and stop you in your track. Because the weight of holiness in the Christian walk, in the walk of faith, is not an optional extra that you can choose or not choose. It's simply something that he says here, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So if one of the ways in which we're finding this Christian walk so incredibly hard to the point that I don't see any point in it. I feel like giving up. One of the reasons may be that we're not taking this issue of setting ourselves apart from sin or setting ourselves towards holiness for the Lord seriously enough. Because the scriptures point us out here, this is the way in which we see the Lord. This is the way in which we see the joy of the Lord. We have a choice. But if we want to know God's blessing, this is the path of God's choosing. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. And he says here, just another really practical thing, see to it that no bitter root grows up in your life. It's dead easy to harbour a bad attitude towards someone. And it's dead easy for that to kind of not be dealt with. And just be something that kind of grows and becomes quite rooted and starts to take root in your life. And that kind of bad attitude might even spread to other people or their friends. And the writer to the book of Hebrews here is just pointing out one of the really practical spiritual things that entangles us and gets around our feet and stops us running with freedom and liberty, the walk of faith. He's saying, don't dress like a clown when you run this race. Get rid of the stuff that will entangle, that you might run the race with endurance and freedom and liberty like you have been enabled to do. Don't put on stuff or hold on to stuff that will entangle you and will be your own worst enemy. And not only will this bitter root cause you trouble, but it will defile many. It will spread to other people as well. Let's be aware. See to it that no one is sexually immoral, he says, or is godless like Esau. I don't care too much about God. Don't care too much about God's blessing. It's not worth a whole lot to me. That was Esau's issue. He sold his blessing for some food. And the Lord will say, don't be godless like him. Be someone who is wholeheartedly committed to seeking and going after the blessing of the Lord. That is the way of walking with freedom and liberty in this walk of faith. Other stuff will entangle us. Strife will entangle you, disharmony. An attitude towards holiness which says, do you know what, it doesn't really matter. And God says it does. To run with freedom, Galatians 5 reminds us, it says in verse 13, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy that old dead sinful nature, because that feeds dissatisfaction in your life. It always has done, it always will. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love in the new way of the new creation in the likeness of Jesus. And that, ironically, is that when we give ourselves and pour ourselves out and serve others and follow the way of Jesus, is when we begin to experience liberty and freedom in all its fullness. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us run the race with endurance, the race God has set before us. And he reminds us to run with freedom, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the right guide. Let me just illustrate this from another race. It's a marathon. I think it was Venice in Italy. Let me just show you this clip and it'll illustrate the point.
An Italian runner has won the Venice Marathon after a bizarre incident where the leaders went the wrong way. The top six athletes were following the guide's motorbike when it took a wrong turn, travelling hundreds of metres away from the planned route onto what appeared to be a main road. It wasn't until they were waved down by other following motorbikes that they realised their mistake and turned around. This left the field open for local man Ayub Faniel to secure the win. The first time it's been won by an Italian in 22 years.
Okay, you guys ever done that? No? No. Okay. I mean, the really simple point here is that it is actually really significant when you're running this walk of faith who it is that we're following. Who it is that we're following. Some guides will take us in the wrong direction, like the motorbike guide here for the leaders in that race in Venice. And other guides in the walk of faith will help us in our walk of faith, but one guide alone will lead us perfectly. He's described here like this. It says in verse 2, we do this, we run this race with endurance, the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith. Really simple point he makes here. The faith that we walk and that we live and that we follow is all about Jesus. He is the only perfect guide for how to do this life of faith as we follow him. A hindrance to us will be in following the wrong guide in the wrong way. And we might end up running much further and out of the way and in detours and down blind alleys and all kinds of stuff. He encourages here in the book of Hebrews to run with liberty and freedom the race of faith. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. That's why us as a family, but also as high school Bible study and other stuff, discipleship stuff in the church, that's why we circulate back to reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, on a very regular basis. Because at the heart of the Christian faith is Jesus. And Jesus calls us to keep our eyes fixed on him. If we do, we won't go very far wrong. It's just a really simple, practical point to make. But also to run with freedom, act like Jesus, run like Jesus. Not only fixing our eyes on him, but run like him with the same kind of attitude that he has. Hebrews 12 says this about Jesus. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated at the place of honour at the right hand of the throne of God. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Jesus is not only the author, the inspiration, the perfecter of our faith. He's also our example. And one of the key ways in which he will provide an example for us as we walk our life of faith here is that Jesus was not overcome in the barriers that faced him, the opposition, the stuff that happened in his life, the buffeting he faced, even the cross. Because the one thing it reveals here about the person of Jesus is that as he went through his life, he had his mind and his heart set on the goal, the greater prize. He knew that one day, following his mission here, he would again be honoured at the right hand of the Father. And there would be a day where he would be able to welcome into the eternal kingdom of God people who were once lost and broken and fallen and sinful. And he knew that one day, around the throne of God, there would be people from every tribe and nation and language. There'd be people from Warrington, people from Appleton, people from Stockton Heath, people from Orford, people from all over this area, who through his enduring faith would be part of the glorious kingdom of God. Sins forgiven, forever made new, new creation. For the goal set before him, he endured the obstacles and the opposition and the stuff that was going on in his life because he kept his heart fixed, set on the goal. And let me just encourage you, brothers and sisters, as I encourage myself, Where is our heart set on as we walk our lives day by day, day by day? In the ordinary, everyday things and special and unusual things of our life, where is your heart set? Because that's what really matters at the end of the day. You have to believe, first of all, that God has a work for you to do, and he has a work for all of us to do every day, regardless of where it is we are, what our circumstances. You also have to believe that God will reward you for your faithfulness, and he's promised that he will. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 6, without faith, no one can please God. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he is real and that he rewards those who truly want to find him. Hebrews 12:28. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, brothers and sisters, let us be thankful and praise God by worshipping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. He is holy, but he is good. And he's true to his word. It's not a bad thing to set your heart as your greatest ambition in life on providing security and wealth and provision for yourself and your family and all that kind of stuff. It's not a bad thing necessarily to set your heart to some extent on your career or security or relationships. But as a child of God, let me just remind you from the authority of God's word, there is a better thing. But it doesn't negate these things. It doesn't negate the value of your family and the value of your children. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness. And all these things, the stuff that we need will be added to us. And there's just a temptation for us to fix our minds and our hearts and set our ambition and set our hearts on those things which will be added to us rather than those things which God calls us to seek first. Seek first God's righteousness. And these things will be added to you. And it really brings us to the last point in Hebrews chapter 13, to run with freedom. One of the key requirements of running with freedom is the idea of contentment. Contentment. To run at peace. It says in Hebrews 13 verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Okay, this is one of these things that strikes right at the heart of those things that can cause us a hindrance in and a distraction in our walk of faith. As we go after security, false security, as we go after identity but in the wrong place, as we go after confidence but self-confidence. And the Lord wants us to strip it back, take it off. It's like a clown's clothing with big floppy feet and a massive big wig and huge glasses and a big floppy jacket that will only hinder and entangle and hold you back. Take it off. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Jesus talks about it loads, not because he's obsessed by money, but because he knows that we are, because through this particular thing, we seek our sense of identity, we seek our sense of security, we seek our sense of self-confidence. And he calls us to strip it back and declare with our lives that Jesus is enough. Do you believe that? Jesus is enough. Because God has said Never will I leave you, Stuart. And each of us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. And that is enough. So one of the key aspects of removing hindrance, that we might run with liberty and freedom and not entanglement, is this idea of contentment. Being at peace with what God has provided, that will we be content with. We will run with confidence in the Lord because he is my helper and my provision. Amen? Okay, some really simple stuff, just from one or two chapters. We're going to invite the children to come back in. We're going to sing, and then Dan and I